And while they're being dismissed, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 6:16 to 24. Although we'll only be in part one today. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 24. Enjoyed the songs today. Perfect for this message. All right. I see we need to pray harder for this side. So many empty seats there. But we're glad God brought you today. Let's pray. Father, we've gathered today not to promote ourselves, but to set ourselves aside. And so our prayer is, speak to our hearts. We need help. None of us have arrived. And I pray today that our hearts would be thrilled with what we hear from your breath. So help us to listen. And even as I think Pete prayed, be gracious to us that we can hear and respond. In Christ's name, amen. With all the choices in this life, what do we desire the most? Great question, isn't it? All kinds of choices. What do we desire the most? With all the choices or all the living beings in this life, who do we desire the most? So we've got things and we have people. We have things that are dead and we have living beings who are alive. What do we desire the most? What dominates our heart passion? If God were to put up our answers on that screen today to those questions, what would he put up there? Because he knows us in and out, does he not? What would he put on the screen today? Tim, these are the things you want the most. This is the person you truly want the most. All kinds of possibilities, isn't it? It could be our husband, it could be our wife, it could be our kids, it could be our job, it could be our car, it could be our hobbies, it could be our investments, it could be our looks, it could be a boy, it could be a girl, it could be our health. All kinds of things could fill the answer there. God knows what our answer would be. Is this our song? My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because you have first loved me, purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love you for wearing the thorns on your brow. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. I think one of the greatest struggles that we fight is the struggle to put even good things in front of the best thing. I think a lot of times for Christians, our struggle is not drugs and the abuse of alcohol and those things. Our struggle is trying to find where to put the good things God has given to us so they don't overtake the best thing, Jesus. I was talking with someone a while back who had some relationship questions. They were very honest and had some great questions, and they were concerned, first of all, about a boy that they really liked. Or maybe in our day we'd say we're into. What is the new language? I don't know. But they also were concerned about their relationship with God. And the question was, how do I know that I truly desire a relationship with God? How do I know I'm truly saved? And so they were struggling with where to fit all of it in. And I sat there talking with this person, and I thought of the answer later. And so I let them know my answer later, or maybe the best answer. So here was the answer I gave to her, so she could know if she truly desired God in her life. I told her that when she desired God as much as she desired that boy, then she would know. And I think that's true. When God gives you a heart desire and a yearning and this hankering for us older folks, desire for God to please Him, to want Him, to be in this intimate relationship, as much as you dwell on this boy and think about this boy and text this boy and email this boy and look at the pictures of this boy and dream about this boy and oh, then you'll know. I think that's a truthful answer. But before we get too critical of this girl, isn't that all of us? Isn't that all of our struggles? It's all of our struggles. What takes the place of the very best? In this topic today that we're going to see, that we read the scripture and we're going to be in part one today, I think it flows in what we've been seeing in chapter 6 as Jesus has been trying to expose hypocrites. Well, let me ask you this. Our church is full of hypocrites. Are you here? I'm amazed to come back every week. I'm just overjoyed because I'm one of them. Are we not? We struggle, don't we? We just struggle. We have not arrived yet. And knowledge of the struggle, I think, is a wonderful thing because it draws us close to what we're talking about. And Jesus brought up these three topics: giving, praying, and today, fasting. And I think it connects with the rest of this chapter, which we'll get to next week, about treasures on earth. Your treasure, question mark. What is your treasure? And praying, giving, and fasting will reveal to us what or who is our treasure. Is our treasure so people could see me giving and see me praying and see me fasting? Do I come into the church? And we had a church and a lady in our church years ago. And really, I believe that the goal in her life was to look miserable. And I really think she loved the Lord, but it was like she walked in. It was just like gloom and doom and, oh, Pastor, pray for me. Oh, pray for me. And I honestly believe a lot of times it was, look at me. Look at me. And Jesus is going to talk about that today. Where's your treasure? Where's my treasure? What is the motive of our heart for being here today and giving, and as we looked at praying last week, and even today, fasting, which I believe may be a brand new topic to most of us. So this is kind of exciting. Point one, stirring our hunger for God. And we have the scripture up there in case you didn't bring a Bible or you don't have a handheld device to look at the scripture. Verses 16 to 18. Which are connected, I think, to your treasure. Where's your treasure? And I really think this topic may be new to you today. In fact, I wanted to try to do a survey, but I just couldn't really figure out the best way to do it, to see how many of us today have, first of all, ever heard a message about fasting, and how many of us here today have ever fasted for spiritual reasons. Now, I know if you have to get your blood work tomorrow at 7, you have to fast starting at midnight. I'm not talking about that fasting. But I just was curious, not in a critical way at all, because I'll be honest with you, I've not heard a lot of messages on this topic. Growing up, even in Bible college, I don't think I ever heard one person come to our Bible college and preach on it and talk about it or in a class. I don't remember. So not in a critical way, but I just was curious. And don't raise your hand, but is this new to you? Have you ever fasted for spiritual reasons? Jesus is talking about this topic, but I think his main concern is our heart. Why do we do what we do? And going into verses 19 to 24 and the rest of the chapter, what's your treasure? And how does fasting and giving and praying lead us to reveal to our heart, what's really my treasure? What's the most important thing? I think there's a lot of misunderstandings about fasting and praying. And I hope today God will reveal some truth to our heart and He'll stir our hearts with a hunger for Him. Not a hunger for food or a hunger for whatever, which we'll talk about, but a hunger for Him. That's the design of fasting. And I hope that this will be, if it's new to you today, it'll be like, wow, this is awesome. This is great. I might have shared this a long time ago, but it popped in my head. And I've never been a car person. Some people are born car people. My oldest brother, if he got a car, it wasn't very long he was under the hood, right? And the garage, the driveway when he was living there had his hood open and there was parts and tools and he was under it. He just had to get in the car. I just wanted it to get me from point A to point B. But and some of you are car people. And I'm impressed with that. You can look at a car and, well, I got my first car, a Chevelle Malibu Classic, baby blue with a white top. I was a man. All right. Yeah. And so I was going to change the oil. I was going to venture out and change the oil. Man, I was feeling good. I'm going to change the oil. You know, pull the sleeves up. This is going to be awesome. So I get under there and I hunt for a while and I find the oil filter. Oh, and I did buy the oil and the filter. I had that in the bag. And so I get under there and I'm trying to, loosen it with my hand. This thing's not budging. This is ridiculous. Why would they put something on there so hard to get to and so difficult? So I can't budge it. So finally I decide to get a big screwdriver and a hammer. And I figure I can whack that screwdriver in the side and make a handle. That way I could turn it. Now listen, that's pretty smart. That's Central High School education thinking right there. Okay? So I'm down on the concrete. Whack, whack, whack. Oil comes out. This ain't good. It still won't turn because when I turned it, it just ripped the oil filter. So now I got a gaping hole there. And the oil filter, you know, and oil's kind of dripping out. And I'm going, oh, this is ridiculous. Just then my older brother sees me under the car. He comes up. He leans under there and he said, you know, they make a tool for that. Gotcha. So I got the tool that it was in the garage. Opened that sucker up. I was overjoyed. There's a tool for that. There's great news here. I'm hoping that's how you'll feel today. Wow, I've never even thought about fasting. I've never even heard about it. I thought that's what just people do when they had a political argument and they got on the news and said, I'm not going to eat for 40 days. You know, and then they show the guy and he looks just as good on day 35 as he did on day one because somebody's bringing him some steak, I'm telling you. You know? My guess is that's most of our thinking about fasting. I know not all of you because I know a lot of you and you've looked into this. And do you remember the story of King Josiah? He's made king at a very young age, and he sent the high priest into the house of God, and they're looking for the money that people brought. And the priest found the copy of the law, and they brought it to him, and he had it read to him, and his heart was broken. We've not been doing this. We have not been obeying our God. And God judged others because of their rebellion, but God said, since you've had a tender, precious, teachable heart, I will not judge you. And they began to obey. That's what I'm hoping will happen today. So I think this is awesome. So this is not a critical message. If you've only fasted for blood work, shamey, shamey, shamey. That's not the purpose of this message. It's to increase our hunger for God. Here is a basic definition of fasting. Quote, the voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. We can get that, can't we? The voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Now, in Scripture, the main idea is food. But I think maybe that it is not wrong even to maybe fast from other things. Now, please, like for me, I wouldn't want to say, this whole year I'm going to fast from meatloaf. That would not increase my hunger for God. But if I said I'm going to fast for a month from M&Ms, or how about coffee? But primarily in Scripture, it is the fasting from food because our body is going to increase that desire and it's going to show us, wait a minute, that's the desire I need for God. Do I have that? See how it works? And it draws us to God. Someone sort of put this in a small paragraph about fasting in Scripture. I thought this was very good. Quote, in Scripture, they were greatly distressed and conscious of their utter helplessness, and they suspended their normal eating habits in an urgent, extraordinary seeking of God, who alone could deliver them from their distress. Their fasting naturally flowed from a profound spiritual urgency. It was not a product of routine spiritual ritual. It expressed deep dependence on God in times of uncommon anguish. And in your community group questions this week, I've asked you to look up some of those and to write down what was the purpose of their fast. John Piper said this, why fast? We fast to nourish our hunger for God and to reduce our hunger for the world. So really the primary thought is not, I don't get to eat. The primary thought is, I want to increase my hunger for God. And the hunger my body sends to my brain is a reminder, that's the hunger I need for my Jesus. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. In fact, look at verse 16. Jesus, same concern. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've got their reward, and their reward is only human. So in other words, they say, I'm going to fast. Remember the Pharisee was at Luke 18? I fast twice a week. I am very spiritual. And so they want you to know it. So on your way to church today, when you go to the mirror and you go into your bathroom, you go, I better not take a shower today. In fact, I'm going to put makeup on, but I'm going to smear it down so people know I'm crying. And I'm going to untuck my shirt, you know, and or my, well, you can't untuck your dress, whatever. You know, you're just going to walk in and, oh, boy, am I hungry. Oh, boy, am I hungry. What are you hungry for? Well, I've been fasting. And people go, oh, bless you. And that's what they were doing here. Jesus said, when you fast, don't look gloomy. Don't disfigure your face. Look at verse 17. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. Don't let anybody know. This is between you and my Father who is in heaven. That's your real motive and treasure. Look at verse 18. Purpose, that your fasting may not be seen by others. Now, if the church does a church-wide fast, obviously people might know. But you get the heart behind this. So it's not seen by others the same as giving, the same as praying, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The same theme Jesus is worried about, concerned about. The true motive of gaining a hunger for God your Father. To give or pray or fast. Someone said this, and I thought this was excellent. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without praying. Every time in the scripture, fasting had to do with praying. There's always praying, praying, praying. Now, in my research, other than the Day of Atonement, there was no specific command, fast now. So that gives us a lot of liberty in fasting, the abstinence of food. There's no command to fast other than what I mentioned. In fact, notice in verse 16 it says when. It's just assumed that God's people will fast. When you fast. So there's no command to the church, to God's people. There's no specific instructions. Wear this. It's got to be on Tuesday. It's got to be Saturday night for Sunday church. It's got to be the day before Good Friday. There's no commands. There's no specific instruction. There are no days, no times, no frequency given. Like the Lord's Supper. It doesn't tell us when, it doesn't tell us how often. There's great liberty here. There's no regulations as to which foods or if liquids can be used. I believe Jesus, when he was tempted 40 days, probably had water or some kind of fluid. But if he didn't, and it's very possible he didn't, God supernaturally enabled him 40 days. That's a supernatural miracle. And it's very possible. And I think there were some Old Testament prophets that did the same thing. So my point here is, Jesus isn't making this into rules and regulations so we can walk around and say, hey, Pat, did you fast this week? Oh, you didn't? Well, I did twice. Better get with it. No, there's no rules. There's a lot of freedom. It flows from our heart. And we'll mention more about that in just a little bit. But we sense the need to spend the time we would normally spend eating on our faces before God, in our prayer closet before God, because of a situation God has put us in or a burden he's put in our heart. So instead of eating, and it might just be one meal, It might be two. It might be the daylight hours that many of the Jews fasted, the daylight hours. It might be 24 hours. You have freedom. Hey, I'm gonna miss lunch today, and I'm going to spend that time and as much time I can pouring out my heart to God, that my hunger might grow towards Him. Fasting is not a gimmick or a treat or a trick for God to do what we want. Okay, I want that new car. I'm going to fast. God's going to give it to me because He said fasting and prayer. No, it's not a gimmick. It's not a gimmick at all. And I'm glad that the Lord kept Amanda up all night, or at least portions of it when she was troubled, because that psalm fits this topic absolutely beautifully. Because Psalm 31:3 talks about we look at Matthew 5 and 6, thy will be done. But Psalm 31:3, you are my rock, you are my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. And all of those things that she read were talking about my hunger needs to be to you. My times are in your hand. I am hurting. The enemy's out there. I've got a burden in my heart, but you are holding my times. Lead me, guide me for your name's sake. That's what you do when you fast and pray. It's not, God, I want that car. God, I want that job. Not that you can't pray about those things, but I think sometimes those things are so far down the list when your heart is burdened and you are praying and you are fasting and God has placed a burden in your heart. One author said this, and I thought this was so good too. We fast because fasting says, quote, I do not live for my appetites. I set aside physical desires so that I might seek God in prayer, that I may desire God and His blessing. When we fast, we battle the relentless stream of appetites. We demonstrate that we do live by bread alone, or we do not live by bread alone. When we fast, the body grows weak, and that reminds us that we do not live by our strength, our provision, and our planning. I think that is all awesome. So the hunger and desire we feel for food, we stop and say, God, is that what I feel for you? And most of us would probably have to answer, maybe a little bit, but not as much as I should. How do you feel when you get hungry? Grumpy? What do you think about when you're hungry? Not me. Yes, food, right? And if you go to a restaurant, you've got to pick the perfect one. Because if you blow that, you blew it. You know? I heard someone say once, like, if it's donut day at work, you can't blow that because it's only donut day so often. It consumes us. It's all we think about. And our stomach, does your stomach ever let you know you're hungry? Does it ever let you know you're hungry when you're in a meeting at work? When you're sitting where you are today? Where was I this week? And my stomach was going, and I'm thinking, oh, goodness gracious. But that's the idea. Our body lets us know there's a hunger. And when we say, God, I'm going to voluntarily not eat for however we choose, it's to go to you so that my hunger for you can be increased as you show me that pang inside my heart that I am having for food that I need to have for you. And this author went on to bring up a point that I thought, I cannot skip this. I thought this was a great insight about this point Jesus is bringing up. Excellent point. Have you ever noticed that life is full of stress? It'd be interesting for us to say, how many of you, let's do it. How many of you sensed some stress this week of any kind? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's just stress. That didn't mean you didn't handle it well, but you sensed it. Where it just seems like the burdens roll on us over and over and over, and the heartache, the pain, the unknown, the questions, and the troubles. And they just pile up on us. It's like when I worked in that bed factory when I first went to Bible college. And you'd build that bed, and you had to carry that king-size bed over and throw it on that table. And it was so heavy, and you just sense that burden. And then they just kept getting piled up more and more and more. And then we had this little roller, kind of a railway that would bring the beds to you. And you just wish, stop! Don't bring me any more beds. And then you get one done, they bring you another one. And I loved it when they brought the baby beds. I loved it. Because all you did was wrap something around it and throw it on the table. Wrap something around it. I got this down pretty good, you know. I can handle life when God sends me the baby beds. But all of a sudden, here came the huge king-size bed. I'll never forget when several years ago, Kelly and I bought our first king-size bed. I had to call her on the cell phone to see her way over on the other end. It's like, this is unbelievable. Now it seems small, but you know when you first get it? Hey! Hey! What? See, I could handle the little things, but isn't life like that? When God says, guess what, my children, it's time. Have you noticed that? Here it comes. Here it comes. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. So the question is, what do you do with the pain? What do you do with the heartache? What do you do with the trouble? I mentioned last Sunday, and thank you for those who prayed, I had a funeral this week, the burying this 25-year-old man. And there's his dad and his uncle and his mother. And in fact, I found out that they were related to the Ryder family that comes to our church. 25 years old. And they were lost. The uncle was a believer. What do you say? Well, you say the gospel. That's what I said. But, oh, heartache. Heartache. Then I got a call to preach the funeral of a man who suddenly lost his life. 57 years old. Left his wife of 24 years and son and daughter and his grandson. Unexpected. And here I stood before all of them. And you know what I want to do? I want to take their pain away. Isn't that natural? I want to take their pain away. I don't want you to hurt. I don't want the wife to be over there bawling and the kids crying. And I want to take your pain away, but I can't. So what do we do when God brings it down the roller way? And here's this pain, this heartache. What about the burdens and struggles we face daily? What about our own spiritual struggles? You see those every week, don't you? Do you see your fears every week? Do you see your failures, your weaknesses? Do you ever say, God, I did it again. I did that again. I know that's wrong. How about your sin? How about your temptations to sin? What about the pain of knowing those you love are rejecting Christ? What about the pain those you are ministering to that just reject it? Life is full of heartache. Didn't Job say that life is full of troubles as the sparks come up from the fire? Just full of troubles. So here's the question related to fasting. What do you do? What do you do with that? What do you do when we face those things? You know what the natural tendency is? We try to cover them up. Somehow, some way, we try to cover them up. We try to figure out a way, how can I get rid of the pain? Because it's sort of a fallen natural desire in us. It hurts. What can I do to stop the hurt? I thought of some. We try to balance the bad with some good. So sometimes we go out and buy ourselves something. Right? I hurt. I've got a burden. Hey, I know how I can cover that and feel good. I'll go out and buy myself something. Now, doesn't that feel good? I got to tell you, a new pair of running shoes is like a mother having a new baby. Okay, we runners are weird. Let's just admit it, okay? It's not that good, but you get the idea. But there is something sort of good about getting something new. I got something new. I got something new. Why do we love Christmas? Okay. Sometimes we cover the pain by going and getting food that makes us feel good. I never understood this about the cooking shows, but they have a series or a category of food called comfort food. I'm not really sure what that is, other than if you eat it, you feel comforted. Right? Is that it? I mean, it's like if you're in pain or whatever, so what do? Open the refrigerator. What's going to make me feel good? We shovel it in. Right? You think that's true? Or maybe we go to the event we love to go to. Hey, we've had a hard week. It's been a lot of burdens. Let's go to the Cardinal game. Let's go to Indianapolis and watch the Colts. Let's go do something good. Why do we do that? To take away the feeling of pain. Is it wrong to go to a Cardinal game? No. Is it wrong to go to a Cub game? Sure. Right? You know? you know. So, and that's what we started at the beginning. It's a battle of not taking good and putting it over the best. And we try to hide the pain. We may get ourselves involved in something to take our minds off the pain. I want to get busy. So I can't remember, so I go out and I get busy. You know? I just cut the yard yesterday, but I'll go out there and cut it again because I can't be thinking about the pain. I'll go out and do this. I'll start a project. Because it hides the pain. Some people go to that substance. I've told you this 100 times. I asked the people at the jail, why do you do that? Because I don't know what the percentage is, but I bet 90% of them are in that jail because of drugs or alcohol. Every one of them are in there. It's somehow related. If they stole something, it was to get drugs. If they broke into a house, it was to get something to sell. It's unbelievable. Why do you do that? Every time, to escape and to forget. Did it work for a while? Where are you today? In jail. Every time. And I love their honesty. They know it. Some people go to the drug to hide the pain. To hide the pain that sin has brought them in their life. To hide the pain of their broken relationships, their marriage. How they've blown it with their sons and their daughters. So they go to drugs or they go to the abusive alcohol and prescription drugs even. So here's the bottom line. We don't like the pain and we'll do whatever it takes to hide the pain. Rather than going into our closet, denying ourselves of food or some pleasure and allowing the pain to bring us to our God. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. So I thought of that thought. It's the pain. It's the heartache. It's the burden in our soul for that person rejecting Christ. It's that great disappointment, that stabbing knife in your back that got put there, that loss you experienced, the deep anguish of your soul that should drive us to the Father's lap. And if it takes denying ourselves something to sense that hunger we should have, then we should do it. To express our need of Him, to mourn over our sin, to align our will with His, to pour out our heart and pain and anguish, to confess our lack of faith towards Him, our lack of trust, and to allow the Holy Spirit to bring anything up that we don't even know that's there. That's the scary part. For God to bring to light so that we can repent, so we can be broken before Him, so we can worship Him, so we can take our burdens and lay them at His feet. So here it is. Don't hide the pain. Don't cover it up with a chocolate sundae. Don't cover it up with a ball game. Don't cover it up with buying something you want. Allow that pain to take you to your Father. Fast and pray. Closet praying will produce this. Your hunger for God. But I don't know about you, but I don't really like pain, do you? I don't necessarily enjoy preaching funerals where a young man is dead and a dad and a granddad and a husband has died young. I don't like it at all. But why does God do that? One of the reasons. To draw us to Himself. I cannot make it without you. I cannot make it without you. And we can share with others, you cannot make it without Him. I think we miss so much. by trying to cover our pain. Because I don't like to feel it. And here it is. Don't do it for others. But when you fast, you and your Father, and your Father who sees in secret, look at the promise. Every one of these has this promise. He'll reward you. Oh, that means I get the car. I'll win the lottery. No. You know what your reward is? You get heaven and you get your Father. That's your reward. We begin to grow spiritually. In fact, someone said this quote, "The reward the faster receives is God Himself." So here's the question, what's our treasure? Do I really want God more than? Do I really want God more than food? Do I really want God more than that girl? What if God said, no, this girl isn't for you? Do I really want God more than the boy? I got to be honest with you. I'm glad those days are over for me, aren't you? God gives you your wife or husband. And aren't you glad? Those were neat days. Right? Shake your head right, Aubrey, yeah. They were neat days. Just don't say, I wish I never got married, okay? But aren't you glad when finally God, you know, gives your wife that great guy? Right? But do I truly want God and Jesus more than that? Do I truly want God more than my wife, more than my husband? Really? Do I truly desire time with my Father and to please Him more than a material possession? Years ago, we had a vacation Bible school, and a girlfriend of one of the guys in our church had a little, like, miniature zoo. And she had a little, was it a tiger? It wasn't a Bengal tiger, but it was a tiger, and he was a, do you call tigers pup? Cub. It was a cub. And at the end of Bible school, we had them bring that cute little cub. And my office was like in a room back here, and you could hear that thing going, rawr, like it was just awesome. So all the kids got to pet him. But this guy's girlfriend's father had a jaguar, leather seats. And they brought that little lion cub in the leather-seated jaguar. And that cub's claws, there were holes all over that jaguar. He was not a happy camper. But thankfully, that girlfriend brought him and not me. Do I want him more than my jaguar? What is that material possession that we have that really means more to us than Jesus? How about our looks? Some of us, God blessed us, we never had to worry about our looks, right? We just never had to worry about it. Some of you maybe, you got a concern about, do I really want God more than my looks? How about that position in your company or in your school or in your club or in your whatever? Do I really desire, hunger for God more than that? Is that my treasure? How about a hobby? How about a drug? How about a substance that makes us feel good? How about our children? I think parents struggle with this one. We all do, right? How about if God is calling you to go somewhere and serve Him? How about if God is tugging to your heart to go somewhere and serve Him? To leave home and leave family and leave kindred and go to an unknown place, even if you're scared to death. Is Evansville more important than God? And I've told you this. I remember the first time or the second time we were driving to Florida. I went to school in Pennsylvania for a while, and driving to Florida, I'll never forget saying, what have I done? No job, no money, nothing. What have I done? Thank God I did it by His grace because I was a chicken. How about a desire? Do you truly want God more than a desire for everyone to like you? You struggle with that? I just want everybody to like me. Is that your God? I want everybody to appreciate me. I just want you to appreciate me. Don't ever cross me, because if you cross me, I'll get you back. Is that my desire? Or no, I desire God. It's interesting in Luke 14, 18 through 20, when Jesus talked about things that pull us away from him. He didn't mention drugs. He didn't mention alcohol. Listen to this. Whoops, that didn't look right. Luke 14, 18 through 20. There was a banquet made and all were invited. Come, everything's ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, my cocaine is more important. No, now that the principle is true, but no. I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. Anything wrong with buying a field? No. Another said, I married a wife and I cannot come. Anything wrong with marrying a wife? No. Well, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go check them out. Please excuse me. Anything wrong with that? Anything wrong with a field, an oxen, and a wife? No. What was the problem? Something good took the place of the best, and they missed out. They missed out. Didn't even mention Satan there, did he? Didn't even mention Satan. All right, I'm about ready to open the door and let you out on the tarmac here. John Piper said this, the greatest adversity of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are for the simple pleasures of the earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Whether we choose to fast 1 meal, 2 meals, 3 meals, or just meals when the sun is up, or meals and drink water, or however we choose, when led by God and the burdens of our hearts for God's kingdom, may we choose to never mask the pain and forfeit God's reward himself. So let me ask you today, is this new to you? I want to challenge you to fast. Between you and the Father, when these things we mentioned have come into your life, not for others. You have any burdens in your life today? Anybody you want to see saved? You burdened about Living Hope Church? Whatever. You burdened about our world? You know, we can complain about the president and the nation a lot, can't we? Did you ever skip a meal to pray for him? I have not. Have you? Have we ever taken the time to increase our hunger for God and to let the Spirit of God work in our heart, to churn up some things down deep in there that we maybe don't even know is there? I hope this is sort of, wow, this is exciting. I never knew this. Not a legalistic ritual. Uh-oh, Tuesday at 2, gotta fast. Lord help. No. But a fresh response from what God is doing in our lives. What has replaced him, our real treasure? Maybe you're here today and Jesus has never been your treasure. Maybe he's never been your treasure. Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day. He paid the price of our sin. He satisfied the Father's wrath upon us, and he calls for you to believe today, to be a part of his family. If you have never done that, his call is today is the day of salvation. Today, repent. So is Jesus really the subject of our song? Is Jesus up there? My blank, I love you. My car, I love you. My kids, I love you. We should love our kids. Maybe not so much our car, but our kids. We should be thankful and love the job God gave us. But remember, it's taking the good and replacing it and pushing it over the best. Is our heart, oh my Jesus, I love you because I know you're mine. It is only for you that I'll, of follies of sin, I'll resign. Oh, you're my gracious Redeemer. You're my Savior. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And why do we love him? I love you because you first love me. And you died for me, purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love you for wearing the thorns on your brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And you and I both know we'll never love him like we should, will we? Never. But this is one way that we can love him more. Father, help us. Thank you for this truth, Lord, that I think is waning in my life. Thank you for exposing this truth in a wonderful way of showing us how we can increase our love for you. As even a human appetite can be an illustration to show us how strong that is, but how weak my appetite is for you. Lord, I'm so thankful that you gave us the freedom, and there's liberty, and there's spontaneity, there's such a freedom in this. It's not it's Saturday at 4, gotta fast now. There's burdens on my heart. There's struggles, there's pain, there's heartache. I want that pain to increase my hunger for you. Lord, reveal to us where we try to cover the pain. Buying stuff, eating food, rearranging the furniture, whatever it is. Not bad things, but things that cover the pain that is designed to bring us to your throne, to draw us closer to you, to be able to say more and more, my Jesus, I love thee. Oh, I'll never love you enough. My Jesus, I love thee. If ever I love thee, it's now. So Lord, as we sing this song, I pray that each of our hearts would talk to you. Maybe confess our sin. Confess something we know is a treasure more than you. Whatever it is, if your spirit has brought it up, we know what it is. But I pray that your people would do some serious spiritual business with you. And Lord, if there's one here that you've never opened their heart, I pray, as Paul said in Galatians, that you would be pleased to reveal your Son Jesus to them today. We pray by faith in Christ's name.